With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
We have been studying the life of our Savior. Jesus Christ has come into this world, Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua, He who saves His people. God saves His people from their sins. Son of God, Son of Man, without diminishing any deity, He took upon Himself full humanity with all of its frailties, yet without a sin nature or sinful acts. The God-man here in our midst, and He came to do that which God called Him to do, to manifest the glory of God.
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the Scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message From Christmas to the Cross, as we continue our series, The Intimacy and Integrity of the Incarnation. All around us during this time of the year, we see and hear countless reminders that this is the Christmas season. But in just a few months from now, you may see nothing around you that will remind you of Easter. Our society makes a much bigger deal about Christmas than Easter, and many Christians do too. But the incarnation of Jesus Christ ultimately means very little to us apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you understand how vitally important the cross is to Christmas? If you're following along in the Scriptures, turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're looking at verses 9 and 10. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, From Christmas to the Cross.
First John chapter 4. Look with me at verse 9. This is the Word of God. It's the truth. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Philip Brooks. Those in our midst who are pastors and have gone through seminary training, or you're considering God's call to you in the ministry, you will become acquainted with him. I would say he's one of the top five great preachers that has ever graced an American pulpit to preach the gospel. He was an evangelical Episcopalian, was a teacher, set himself out to be a professor and a writer. He particularly loved to write poetry. But God laid hold of his heart, and he said, I've been called to the ministry. So in his 20s, he left the world of academic pursuit, went into seminary training. In 1859, he came out, Philip Brooks, pastored his first church, his only church, beginning in 1859, Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. His preaching quickly became renowned. His ministry skills were obvious and focused, of such great delight that he almost became the national pastor to the Army, the Union Army during the Civil War. Countless hundreds of families did he counsel and minister to, not simply out of his own church, but way beyond that. He was known for his empathy, his clarity, his Christ-centeredness. If you're a seminarian, you still, or most preachers, are required to read his book on the preparation and delivery of sermons. He was also an extraordinary preacher as well as pastor. But such duties in ministry beyond the pastorate in a time of war so drained him that he quickly began to belie his youthfulness. By the 1865, when he was just 30 years old, his ministry efforts had totally drained him. He was almost at the end of himself. But the war was ending, and he saw it quickly. And in that, he was taking delight and being renewed. During the war, he became a personal friend and confidant, and after his conversion, a discipler of Abraham Lincoln from about 1863 on. Then he heard the news that pulled the plug of whatever emotional and spiritual energy that was yet left within him, that President Lincoln had been assassinated. And in the midst of all of his emptiness and brokenness, they yet called upon him to join the renowned Dr. Phineas Gurley, the pastor of New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, to be the two pastors to preach and conduct this funeral for the entire nation. Somehow God blessed him and he was able to reach deep within himself. And the Spirit of God gave him a marvelous sermon that has been recorded that you can yet read, if so desire. But by then, he has lost everything. He is totally emptied of himself. And Philip Brooks came back to his congregation. They noticed how empty he was, how depleted he was of all physical and emotional and spiritual energy. So they took him aside, and the officers said to him, they said, "Where would you like to have a sabbatical? We feel you need some refreshment in the Lord." He prayed about it, and he asked them, would they consent to sending him to Israel? And he went to Israel. It was there in Israel that he spent weeks cloistered in prayer. And yet nothing was happening. He kept praying and kept reading the scripture. Yet nothing was happening. On December the 24th, Christmas Eve. On Christmas Eve, December the 24th, he went out and finagled the rental of a horse. And from Jerusalem, he began to ride through the countryside all that day. And all that day, he began to visit places and open his Bible where his Savior had ministered. Finally, he began to point the horse toward Bethlehem. In his journal, he writes of that moment, "My soul came alive. My heart became full." He then began to, as he said, pour forth his soul in his journal. He was a man very adept in terms of writing, particularly poetry, and his soul began to be poured forth in poetic form, powerfully given. I want to share with you what he wrote, but I want to do that at the end of the sermon. Philip Brooks. Today, though, here's what I'd like for you to think about. I would like for you to ask yourself this: do I have the ability to focus in on God's singular callings, God's singular vocations in my life? Do I have the ability to do that? We have been studying the life of our Savior. Jesus Christ has come into this world, Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua, He who saves His people. God saves His people from their sins. Son of God, Son of Man, without diminishing any deity, He took upon Himself full humanity with all of its frailties, yet without a sin nature or sinful acts. And here, the God-man here in our midst, and He came to do that which God called Him to do. First, to manifest the glory of God. God, unlike all religions of this world, all isms of this world, all philosophies of this age, which tell men and women what they must do to get to heaven, God has said what is scandalous to humanity. What you do can't get you to heaven. What you do is the problem. You will never get to heaven. But God has done something glorious. God has come down from heaven to take us to heaven. He found a way when there was no way, and that one is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And so God now comes, fully God, fully man. By a man came death, by a man comes the resurrection of the dead. So Jesus Christ comes into this world, and as He comes into this world, He comes and He manifests the glory of God. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And He came to save us from our sins. So Christ comes and goes to a cross to redeem His sworn enemies from our self-imposed ghettos and exiles of sin. And as we separate ourselves from God in our sinful rebellion against God, God sent His Son into this world. His Son then redeems His sworn enemies. His Son ransoms them by the gift of His life. He reconciles them to the Father. He calls them His children, sons and daughters. Then he empowers them to go and serve him and spread his kingdom and this great news that he saves sinners throughout all the world until he comes again. That is what Emmanuel has done. That is what Emmanuel has come to do. Now, we've studied, why did he do that? It was not because of anything outside of him, but wholly inside of him. God is light. Therefore, he manifests his glory. The darkness cannot stop him. And God is love. And because God is love, he has sent his son to save sinners. He had no need of us. We did not want him. We could not have him, did not want him. Yet God, with no need of us, gave up his only son that we might know him intimately and personally forever and ever. And to do that, he set his face to the cross. One of my favorite passages of scripture is in the Gospel of Luke when he turns from Caesarea Philippi at the northernmost part of Israel, and it said, he set his face to Jerusalem to die on a cross. From the manger to the cross in 33 years. Singular focus. I'm not very adept at singular focus. I read something, get excited about it. I can go do this. I can get excited about that. I just love plates spinning in the air. But I've gradually learned the longer I've lived. Paul is right. This one thing I do. Jesus came with this singular focus. Now, the thing that I want to encourage you is that when you have that singular focus, it very seldom has only one output. It has multiple outputs. For instance, a farmer who is focused upon farming, he'll go out there and he'll till the soil. He'll plant the crops and the crops will come. What happens? All kinds of outcomes, all kinds of effects, all kinds of objectives are achieved in his life. He's singularly focused upon being the best farmer he can. So what happens? He has joy in seeing the Lord grow things through him. He is able to care for his family and feed his family. He feeds hundreds of people from that plot of land. Many effects come from that singular focus. I'm a pastor. I've been called of God to preach his word. How I love the passages of scripture that call me, where Paul says, I determined to preach the word. I determined to preach Christ and him crucified. And whenever you determine as a called minister of the gospel to be focused on that, you can be assured that while you are very insufficient, you are inept, that God will use the foolishness of preaching with multiple effects. He will use the foolishness of preaching to call those who don't know Christ to Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the very word of Christ. He will use the preaching of the word to equip his people to serve him. He will use the preaching of the word to encourage those who need encouraging. He will use the preaching of the word to humble those who would walk in self-righteousness. He will use the preaching of the word on the preacher himself, even as he preaches the word. Multiple effects. There is one pastor I read prayed every time he went to the pulpit, oh God, humble me and may the meditations of my mouth and my thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And then, oh God, what comes out? Would you comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable? Can you do both of that with the same message? Multiple effects, but you got to have that singular purpose to be prepared to preach the word. As a man, I want to be a man of God. I want to know God by his grace and live for his glory. If I do, it'll have multiple effects. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better father. I'll be a better pastor. I'll be a better citizen. It'll have multiple effects if God's grace message takes hold of my heart and I live from the inside out. As a woman, if you're here today, same thing. You'll be a daughter of Sarah. You'll be a woman of excellence, as the Bible calls them. And this woman of excellence becomes a wife who is an asset in the life of her husband, becomes a mother with the teaching of kindness upon her tongues, and her children are drawn to sit at her knee and to learn of her. And even in their days of rebellion, there is working in their heart a desire to know what's in the heart of their mother. Becoming a woman, a dear elect lady in the midst of the body of Christ with all of those wonderful gifts to teach young women how to love their husbands, etc., etc. When you have that singular purpose, there's multiple effects. Jesus had that singular purpose. When he was born in that stable, he went right to that cross in 33 years, and nothing was going to stop him. There are three effects that God divinely ordained that are good news. I'd like to share those with you. Take your Bibles and look with me in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, we've already read one of the effects of Jesus focused upon the cross and going to the cross. Look at verse 9. 1 John 4, 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, God's love was made manifest. How? By God sending his Son. Look at the next part, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Here is death reigning because of sin. God sent his Son that life may reign in us. How can that be done? Here's how it can be done. That in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There are excellent translations of the Bible, of which I am grateful for. I love the English Standard Version. I've always been grateful for the New American Standard Version. And one of the reasons I like them is because they've been very faithful to do what the King James Bible did, and even before that, the Geneva Bible, and even before that, the Great English Bible. When Tyndale began to translate the Bible, he came to certain things in the Bible that contained concepts that were so glorious, there weren't words in the English language to communicate them. So you know what he did? Let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't reach for some culturally temporary word picture. He said, listen, this is so glorious, we just got to make up a word for it. So words like propitiation, intercession, atonement, mediation, expiation, he just made them. These truths were so glorious, he said, we'll have to get a word and start telling people what this word means. I'm not going to go with some fly-by-night cultural word picture. I'm going to give a word that we now have. And one of those words, I'm grateful for the NAS and the English Standard that have held on to this word, is propitiation. It is a word that begs for explanation. And the explanation is where our heart resides. Jesus was our satisfactory substitute to pay for our sins. It means to make a satisfactory payment. That's what it means. Jesus came into this world to go to that cross. What? What's the first reason? To save his people from their sins. To pay for the sins of all of his people. To be their propitiation, their satisfactory payment. He's a man. By man came death. By a man must come the resurrection of the dead. He is sinless. He is the Lamb of God. And therefore, he is able to go to that cross and make a satisfactory payment for our sins. What's the second effect of Jesus being focused to go to the cross from the stable? Go with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look back, if you would, back to verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, let me stop there. He's not telling you that you have to be personally sinless to get to heaven. What he is saying is those who have been saved by grace do not embrace sinning as a way of life. Do they still have sin within them that they have to deal with? Yes. Do they have sins to deal with? Yes. But they don't make their practice. Their profession is Christ. Their practice they embrace is to follow Christ and to deal with the sins in their life. Now, why is it that believers hate sin so much that they will not embrace it as a practice? Because we look back to the cross. And when you go back to the cross, what do you see? Next sentence. Look what it says. The reason the Son of God appeared, the incarnation, the reason he appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, who is the devil? He is the adversary. What is his adversarial lifestyle? He is a liar, the Bible says. He is a murderer. He is a destroyer. He is a divider. He brings death. He brings destruction. He brings brokenness. Jesus Christ, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, what did God say to the woman? He said, I'm going to give you a seed, and the seed of the woman shall be bruised on his heel, but he shall bruise the head of the serpent. He has come to deal the death blow to Satan and his works of murder, lie, destruction, immorality, perversion. He's come to bring destruction to Satan and all of his works. And even though it'll cost him, he'll be bruised. He will put the death blow upon Satan. He went to the cross. Effect number one, a satisfactory payment for the sins of his people. Effect number two, to destroy the works of the devil. What is the third effect of him going to the cross? Would you take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, all the way to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I just had the opportunity to spend some time in this passage of Scripture yesterday at a wedding. I love this passage. It's a passage that, of course, is helpful in family life. It talks about husbands and wives. In fact, my daddy used to tell me, he said, son, did you know that the Holy Spirit only opens the Bible to the book of Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I said, Dad, why do you say that? He said, everywhere I go in my house, there's a Bible that's open to Ephesians 5. Start reading here. I said, Dad, I don't know whether it's the Holy Spirit, but I believe Mom's got a message for you right there. Take a look at that verse with me, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved what? The church. And because he loved the church, his people gathered in that which he calls the body and bride of Christ. Because he loves the church, what does he do at the cross? He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ comes with a focus. He goes to the cross. What's the first effect? The forgiveness of sins for his people, a satisfactory payment. What's the second effect? To destroy Satan and his works. What is the third effect? To redeem, to buy, to purchase his church with his own blood, to sanctify her, to establish her. The church of Jesus Christ, the one institution that you touch in this world that goes to heaven in the new heavens and the new earth. The church of Jesus Christ. Now I have a marvelous message for the hearts of believers. Our Savior succeeded. Our divine warrior went to the cross. Heaven's champion. For the glory of the Father, he redeemed a people. For the glory of the Father, he dealt the death blow to Satan. For the glory of the Father, he purchased a church with his own blood. I know that's true, and my heart can sing of that truth, because the Word of God not only informs me what he appeared to do, but the Word of God tells me he did it. Take your Bibles and go with me. First of all, did he redeem a people? Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 5. Just to try to select just one verse to substantiate this was such a challenge. How I love Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood. Notice the past tense. We have been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled reconciled to God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Notice it doesn't say if you get baptized by the right church. Notice it doesn't say if you join the right church and get the right pastor on your side. Notice it doesn't say if you get through the right clerical hierarchy. Notice it doesn't say if you do certain things that you are reconciled. It says this, that those who are in Christ are reconciled. Now, do those in Christ love baptism, love his church, love the preaching of the word, love to be discipled, love the changed life? Yes, they do, but that's not what reconciles them to God. That's what they do for the reconciler who did it all on the cross, paid for all of the sins of all of his people for all of eternity. At the cross is where he did it.
When we consider Christmas and the cross, we see how the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request From Christmas to the Cross, or simply ask for message number 10073. Again, that's message number 10073. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD, as well as shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. In Perspective is an extension of the Briarwood Pulpit and the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. For more information about Briarwood Presbyterian Church or to review the Christian resources available to you from Briarwood, visit us online at briarwood.org, where you can also find access to today's broadcast, along with archive programs of In Perspective. You'll also find Fresh Bread, Harry's 5-Minute Daily Devotional, and Today in Perspective, as Harry looks at the issues of the day through the lens of Scripture. These audio resources are available to you through our Briarwood app as well. You can find them at briarwood.org. If you would like to download the Briarwood app, simply go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. It's yours free of charge. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging you in your walk with Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to Harry. You may email him at inperspective@briarwood.org. You may also write snail mail at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Well, thanks for being with us today. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures, that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.